Now we have been looking at chapter 4 and verse 8. It begins with a finally, brethren, but it does go on to just a few more little things afterwards, but clearly this is summing up what Paul has been writing about. And you remember he brings these six things, of which tonight we're considering the sixth. Whatsoever things are true, do you remember? Think on these things. And it's an antidote when you think on the things that are true, an antidote to the things that are lying, that are in the world. And of course we're faced with Islam, we're faced with false religion, we're faced with all sorts of things in the secular world as well as in the religious that are false. And they get you down. But what the scripture is saying here is that in thinking, in meditating, you drive away the opposite of the wonderful things that are spoken of here. So if you deal in the things that are true, you push away the things that are false. You push away the things that are pretend. You push away the things that are unreal. You push away the things that are virtual. You're thinking on reality and the good things about reality. And so it is with all these things. And this is why he says the peace of God that surpasses understanding will keep your hearts and minds as you do these things. Now, many of the scholars who lived in ancient days, particularly the Puritans, had time, not on their hands, but the pace of life was different. And we live in a rapidly moving society. And it's very easy for us not to get time to reflect, to think. And perhaps it's more important for us than any previous generation to gather our thoughts before the Lord. And here this passage reminds us there are things to think about. And it's a whatsoever. And I've tried to be a bit whimsical with you and just pick different themes that please me. But to show you that it doesn't matter what thing is true, but think about it. Whether it's the cross of Christ, whether it's the birth of Christ, whether it's the contents of the scripture. It doesn't matter what and where, but give it much thought and praise the Lord and be grounded in truth. I am the way, says the Saviour, the truth and the life. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. These are things that we've tried to think about and to encourage you to immerse yourself in true things, in honest things, in just things, in pure things, in lovely things, and in things of good report. Then we don't grow bitter. Then we don't grow hard. Then we don't grow careless. Then we don't grow callous. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. Now, there's two ways of looking at these words. You could say, and some do say, that it's another way of putting two more. Whatsoever things you see are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. You could also add, whatsoever things are of virtue, whatsoever things are of praise. It's just another way for putting those things. My own view is that probably that isn't what is meant. What Paul, I think, is saying here is if there's anything virtuous about truth, think about it. If there's anything virtuous about honesty, think about it. If there's anything virtuous about justification and justice, think about it. If there's anything virtuous about purity and a life of lived in purity, think about it, practice it. if there's anything virtuous about things that are lovely, let them flood across your mind and your heart. And if there's anything virtuous about things of good report, well, bad news is frequent. Let's stick with the good. And if there be anything praiseworthy. Now, we're not to praise ourselves, we're to let others praise us. And more particularly than others praising us, we desire praise really from the Lord only. So, if the Lord is going to bestow upon us any praise, and that's one of the reasons I read Psalm 91, those last verses of Psalm 91, because he has set his love upon me, I will do this and this and this, even to honouring him. But if there be praise from the Lord, then surely meditating on the things that are true is praiseworthy. Meditating on the things that are honest is praiseworthy. Meditating on the things that are just and pure and lovely and good report, these things are praiseworthy. So, before we turn to the last of these that we're considering, there's one other point in verse 9 I just wanted to make. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. As long as you remember that those things refers to the things already mentioned, you're all right. But if you think those things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, which you're going to copy, are different things, then you've got it wrong. That's the point. The Greek doesn't use the word those at all. It says, these things that you've heard and learned and seen in me do. And it makes perfect sense to say those things, because the translators assumed that you would think it was those things that we'd already had. But modern English would allow you to read that and be thinking there are some more things, do you see? Those things which you've seen in me, but they're not. It refers to these particular. So these things, truth, honesty, justice, justification, purity, loveliness, things of good report, you've seen in Paul, he says. Now, imitate them, do them, as well as thinking about them. Let your thoughts about them so saturate your minds that there's no way that you're going to do or be anything different in your Christian life yourself. As I say, this chapter is full of wonderful things, but this is a glorious verse of generalizations. You know, remember when we were dealing with where two or three are gathered together in my name? You see, it's all in the context of forgiving one another. But then the scriptures make it a general statement, not just when two people are trying to sort one another out, that two are gathered in the presence of the Lord, but when they're there for worship, whenever they meet, there the Lord is. It becomes a generalization, and it's a wonderful thing that there are all these sorts of situations. Well, here you've got six generalizations. What ground it covers. Room and scope for much enlargement of our souls if the Holy Spirit leads us into them. So we come to whatsoever things are of good report. All the first mentions of report in the scripture, strangely enough, are evil report. Joseph brought home to his father the evil report of his brothers. And of course, it wasn't it was a report that was good and true, but it was about the evil things that they were doing. And of course, the most evil things they didn't bring Joseph back home at all. So presumably they were full of evil thoughts and larking around as young men in things that are not proper and indecent and just irreligious, obviously. And Joseph brought this news back home, and it said he brought back an evil report. The spies, you remember, that went into Canaan brought back an evil report of the land. Caleb and Joshua didn't. The land, it was a good land, according to the Lord, flowing with milk and honey. But only two of the 12 spies who went could see the wood for the tree, so to speak. Because the others all saw the difficulties they say, saw the difficulties of actually getting there and conquering the people because they were so big. They were giants. And sometimes, you see, we meet situations and we bring a bad report to ourselves about it. We say, we can't possibly do that. It's too difficult. Beyond me. But it's not beyond us with the help of the Lord if he has set us that situation. So the temptation is always an evil report. We live in an age where we use the expression media. It comes from the word mediator. And do you know that the word mediator is someone in between who mediates between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you cling on to that use of the word mediator, it was never used when I was a boy. It's a new word. Well, it's not a new word, but it's used in a new way. The plural of medium. And what it means is that there is an interpretation going on. See? There's something coming between us and the truth. And certain influential people can spin a web of whatever they want to, whether it relies or not. And we have to evaluate that. However, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world of fallen men. And so therefore it follows that the majority of what we are bombarded with is false media. And therefore we have to counteract that. And the false media, you see, the media is false to the truth. And it brings constantly before us, does it not, evil reports. The good news is relatively scarce. The news that makes your heart warm, the news that upholds the values that are good and true and that get resonating within you a desire to be moved and even to tears because the thing is so good. It's rare, isn't it? But it's not rare in the scriptures. And that's where our hearts should be. I don't know how long we all spend reading the paper, but I've long since dealt myself a proportion. 20 times scripture to once of the paper. If I spend an hour on the paper a week, then that's 20 hours of scripture reading to get the balance even beginning to be right. Maybe leave the papers alone altogether. We don't quite do that. We have one a week. It's a big one, isn't it, on a Saturday? But you see what I mean? It's so easy to let the things that bring evil reports of one in one way or another to dominate our life and our thinking. And of course we bring it over into the church. The standards of our day very easily get brought over into the church. I'm constantly saying to you, why are we given Saturday? We're given Saturday to prepare for the Lord's Day. And anything we do on Saturday that makes us slightly tired on Sunday, slightly unable not to worship with all our heart and mind and soul and strength vibrantly, is bad. And we've got it wrong. And we need to get it right. But you see what I'm aiming at. So we're thinking here of the things that are of good report. Now the Queen of Sheba said it was a true report that she'd heard in her own country about Solomon and about his wealth. The most famous passage, I suppose, about reports, because it's quoted twice in the New Testament from the Old, is who has believed our report? And it's a reminder that things that are of good report are not always believed, are not always acceptable. And sometimes we need to get our hearts round this, lest we be discouraged. But the scripture, even in Isaiah, could exclaim, I don't know of anybody who believes my report, he says. But his mission, wasn't it, was to preach until there was only a tenth left in the land who believed. So the thing is, not straightforward, but we need to be so immersed in the scriptures as to have their values so that we are not discouraged. Not everybody is going to believe. Not everybody is going to jump at the things that we love and hold dear. And it can bring us down. And it's quoted twice in the New Testament. Who has believed our report? But very, very few. Perhaps the most significant thing, and you can just look at this for a second, is in Hebrews 11. And I want to take off from there, really. This is the famous chapter, of course, about faith. Remarkable, remarkable faith. A remarkable, remarkable chapter. With a comment about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What kept Moses straight was he had respect to the recompense of reward. And what I'm saying here is about these things that we're thinking about. It keeps us with the right principles in our mind that will hold us tight. The two verses in question is the second verse of the chapter and the last book one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. What brings a good report? The answer is faith. Brandon was very kind. He let me see his school report. And reports are mixed blessings. I remember having a report written about me. What is the meaning of this deplorable result in which I scribbled you? And it wasn't really very well received when it got back. But by it, the elders, by faith, we get a good report by faith. And then you go to the last verse but one, verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. They were Old Testament. They hadn't actually received the whole promise till Christ died and rose again. But they had a good report through faith. And it's faith. Constancy. Let us pray that we may have faith to the very end. We tend to think, don't we, that we've gone on so far and it will be all right. We won't fail at the end. But there can come such things in the spiritual realm if Satan attacks when you're very ill at the end as a massive dereliction. And none of us can afford. We know the Lord will bring us through. But we do need to be sure that our faith is strong. And it's with that in mind that we're turning to 2 Thessalonians. No, is it 2 Thessalonians? Can't think where it is, no. 2 Timothy, I think. I thought of so many things this week. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just these three verses, 6, 7, and 8. Paul's good report. And it comes down to us. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I've been thinking about these passages, as you know, for the few weeks that we've been doing them. But it was while I was sitting in the church contemplating our first pastor. Pastor of this church for 54 years, but at the bottom, What did the congregation see fit to write about him? He didn't say it of himself. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He did not praise himself. The congregation after his death praised him. Probably no one had been in the congregation longer than him. Probably no one else had known another minister, certainly here. 54 years is a long time. I've just done 54 years, but not all in one place. This is a tremendous thing that the Lord enabled him to do. And so, as I was sitting here looking at that, I thought, that's a good report, that his own congregation should feel that way about him. That's a wonderful thing to be said. That some men's good deeds go before, some follow after. Clearly, this following after is a good report for any man. And I thought perhaps, therefore, that this passage would just help us. But it's only one of anything we really could consider. It is a whatsoever. But this good report that we may have through faith when we reach the glory. A good report that both God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit will give to us. And a good report that those who are left behind will have about us. And we trust a good anticipation that those who've gone on before will have towards us. Now this is one of the texts that you start from the back, like Jeremiah 31:31. I always used to read the paper from the back because I always went to the sport first. Wasn't so interested in the national news, so I know what it's like to start from the back. But this is one of those verses where you do. What he says is that what is laid up for him is not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So the good report in this for us is that whatever we've achieved, whatever we've done in the service of the Lord, done as unto him, you always have to bear in mind, of course, that the significant thing is not what we've done for the Lord, but what he's done for us. In making us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Making us like the Saviour to others. Making us like the Saviour, even as the Saviour looks at us himself. That's the greatest thing. But Paul, see? When Paul became a man, he said, I put away childish things. But when he became a Christian, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So, Paul is speaking about the end of his life, the things he's accomplished. And he says, the things that are the reward for that accomplishment don't only apply to me. It's the glory of the scriptures. We read it for the benefit that comes to us. And we can understand from the identification of Jesus, he says, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name has done it as unto me. And even the poorest disciple, and the most least significant disciple. And so this applies here, that this great thing, we're not to say, well, that's all right for Paul, but it's different for me. It isn't different for us. This is the good report that will be about us when we come to reach the time of our leaving this world. Not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. But there was a time in the church when those who died before the Lord had returned caused great consternation, because they believed that, at first, wrongly, but they did believe that the Lord would return before any of them died. And therefore it caused them great, great upset to know that one or two had died who they thought were really saved, and they were, before the Lord returned. But now here is Paul dying before the Lord has returned. And it's quite clear he teaches that the Lord will return after yet a while. But he says, though, those who love his appearing, what are we looking forward to? The coming again of the Lord. We're looking forward to seeing him. We have never seen him. We're looking forward to seeing him no longer humiliated, but in his glory. And our first sight of him will either be when he returns, or our first sight of him will be when our soul is taken at death to see him before he returns. So we can go back now to verse 6. But it's us. We put ourselves in the place where Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. Now, the time comes for each one of us. If we're as we are now, this is an experience none of us have known. Scripture speaks about death, and we've not been the subject of it. We have no idea quite what it's like. We've observed others and so on, but it's not happened to us. And this is another one of those situations. We can't say we're ready to be offered if we know very well we're not. But people do have an idea, if the Lord is graciously pleased to to help them, to know when it happens. Moses knew it was going to happen to him. Elijah knew it was going to happen to him. And so on. The saints all down the years have known when it happens. But what he says is that when that time comes, he's ready. He's ready. And I suppose it's a good thing to say to ourselves at any time, if the Lord came now, would I be ready? I'm not actually ready, we might say, in myself. I know I've not grown to the age where I'm about to die, but supposing the Lord actually came, am I ready? You see? And that's a good thing. I know what it's like not to be ready. The times I've been tested at school and half suspected there'd be a test, and I knew that if it happened, I just wasn't ready. I'd be clueless. I don't like to be caught on the hop. And it's a good report that's brought to us that tells us to be ready. Well, now he says he knew he was soon going to die. He just knew it within himself. I'm now ready to be offered. And that expression is a most interesting expression. It actually means poured out. Poured out. The lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out and he died. And Paul uses that expression, I'm about to be poured out. All that I have within me, all that I've ever done, all that I've ever thought is now about to be poured out. But it's not lost, it's offered to the Lord. It's brought to the Lord all my life. I sometimes find myself praying that amongst all the dross of my life there might just be a little silver, gold, something there that's been purified. Just a little something about all the hours and the minutes and the seconds that one spent, all the efforts that one spent in learning, all the time you've spent at work, all the things you've done. So much dross, so much wood, so much hay, so much stubble. But if just somewhere there was a little silver, a little gold, a little precious stones being purified and polished, so that when we're poured out at the end, there's just something that is worthy of the Lord's doing. What a wonderful thing that will be. But again, that helps to put in perspective that much of what we do in life is necessary to do in order that the gold may be purified. I'm now ready to be offered, says Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. I hate long, lingering farewells. If I go to a railway station and somebody's hanging out the window, I don't really want to remain till the train actually goes and you wave it out of sight. One does, but I'd rather say goodbye and disappear. And the time of departure. Paul knew it was time to leave this world. And again, perhaps it's a good thing to get it in proportion. And the way, for myself, that I find the best way to get it in proportion is that the Lord Jesus Christ spent eternity, from all eternity till he came to this world for 33 years. And then he went back to eternity. And these 33 years were the most miserable of his whole existence. So do I value it that much? Should I value it that importantly? It's likely to be the most miserable of my eternal experience. So should I want to cling on to it that badly? Well, of course, as Paul himself said when he was younger, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Because I know it'd be good to go to glory, but the things I've still got to do for you. So I can't go yet. But now he says I am ready. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. The picture here is probably of wrestling. It could be a military battle, in which case it would have to be a hand-to-hand fight in the battle, but it looks like wrestling. And he uses the picture in other places of how a person who wrestles keeps his body under, diets carefully, trains like mad, and makes sure he's absolutely fit for the job in hand. And he says, now, in Christian terms, I've dedicated everything to that. I've set everything aside that would hinder me, would hold me back, would be a weight when it came to witnessing, when it came to being faithful, when it came to understanding the gospel. So I fought a good fight. I'd done everything ready and then I fought that fight. And I finished my course. That's a different picture. You've run the race, you've got to the end, you've got through to the end. One always admires people who stick it out to the end. And any of you who've seen the film Cool Running about the West Indian bobsleigh team will know how they won. But they had to carry a broken down bobsleigh in the last part. And of course they were way off the time. But everybody watching knew that that was a significant achievement, much more worthy than winning in normal circumstances. And to finish the course, just to get to the end. No wonder Isaiah says to mount up with wings as eagles, and then more of a climax still, to run and not be weary. More of a climax still, to walk and not faint. Gets harder in that sense. But to finish the course. And it will be a good report that others give of us if they can say of us, well, she did finish the course, he did finish the course, he didn't give up. He didn't denounce the name of the Lord Jesus. Rather, he, she shone brighter and brighter the nearer that day got. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now this is key, isn't it? What brought a good report in Hebrews 11? Well, it was the keeping of the faith. Once we become soldiers in the army of the Lord, once we swear allegiance to him, so to speak, once we are his, once we labour in his work, once we've staked our all on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is a wonderful thing with the upholding of the Lord to keep it to the very, very end. To keep it to the end. There are some people who fall just before they get to the finishing line in a real race. Can happen, but not for us in our Christian life. But what a good report it is. We can expect that the Lord will enable us to accomplish the same things as Paul did. Not the same things physically, but to get through to the end, to finish the course, to fight a good fight. And then the reward for that is for us too. Henceforth, he says, what a good report this is. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Well, there are various ways you can interpret that. Do we wear literal crowns? Does a real crown symbolize? It symbolizes royalty, it symbolizes authority, it symbolizes headship. On top of head, to something golden still. And that this crown is a crown for righteousness, or the crown itself is righteousness. There's lots to think about here. But we're saved through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is all our plea. And therefore, to know that what is laid up for us is all because of the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. So we've got it, he had it. And that's laid up for us. We're going to live in that righteousness, the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And the Lord who judges righteously gives us at that day. He ratifies that the things we believed are now actually so. The things we've held in faith, because we have not seen him, are the reality. And that we live by faith in the Son of God and by that righteousness. So here is a picture of the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. The approval, Paul knew it was coming and would be approval. He speaks in this way, but he knows that henceforth he'll be given at that day. What a day! What a day to be honoured. It's a day where many will be found out. A day where many will be told to depart into what's prepared for the devil and his angels. But what a day to be honoured. What a day to be singled out. What a day to be... That's why also I read Psalm 91. I will honour... You read those few verses again. Because he has set his love upon me, I will honour him. See? The righteous judge, in all righteousness, in all holiness, will give to such people as we are, who are sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-righteous one, who are counted righteous by the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits. But these things shall be ours in Christ, in the glory, and shall be the true our standing, our status here on earth is not how we were born or what class we were born into or with what abilities we were given. Our status and standing is what the Lord has said we are, namely being born again and his. That's our true standing. It may be that when King Ahasuerus, otherwise known as Xerxes, honoured Haman, there were lots of people who grumbled about it because he wasn't very nice. But there was nothing they could do about it, because if Ahasuerus says he's the second in the kingdom, he is the second in the kingdom, whether they like it or whether they don't. Sometimes it's good to think about things like that. If the Lord says we're his, we're his. If the Lord has given us that standing, that status, that new birth, we're new creatures in Christ, then that's what we are. It doesn't matter how many people don't like what we are. It doesn't matter. In one sense, even our failings don't worry, because the Lord will overcome them. But that's not an excuse for continuing in them. But our standing, our status is in what God says. And at that day, if he finalizes that forever and ever and ever and ever we're his with that crown of righteousness, then there's nothing better and finer to look forward to. And therefore, I say to you that this passage, among many others, is a passage of good report. Speaks about good things, things that will lift us up and on in our life and encourage us. Think about those things, whatever things occur to your mind, that are of good report. And I, as I've said to you before, I often read that, and I'm often encouraged. And it is a good report for our brother who lived all those years ago and who laboured here with another job for so many years. And may the Lord enable us to think of the things that are of good report, and therefore put out of our mind the things that are of this world only, that men of this world treasure. Amen.